For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 30 through 33. People of God, hear again the Word of God. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we come to this time in our service where we open up our copies of the Scripture record, and as your people, as this particular local church body, this expression of the local church, it reads together from this portion out of the book of Numbers. We come expectantly, Lord. We come in anticipation that you will open up to us once again your infinite mind and eternal wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to draw from this eternal and infinite well those truths which you have inscripturated for us, protected and preserved them throughout these many long ages, so that we would be the beneficiaries, that we would have a better understanding of our salvation by grace, working through faith in Christ, that we would see how sin has made such a mess of humanity, that we would see your mighty power on display for us in this record, as if we were beholding it along with the Israelites, that we would bemoan their foolishness and their weakness in our own hearts as we see too many similarities contained there between them and us, and that we would always take in, that we would be able to behold the power, the wonder-working, magnificent, splendid power of our God that's at work in this world on behalf of His people. I pray, Father, that you would open these eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me once again to the book of Numbers, to chapter 14, as we continue making our way through this chapter that deals with the exasperation of Moses and Aaron with the congregation of Israel. Let's pick up the narrative in verse 1, just so that we can get a sense of it and keep that sense in our minds as we focus on subsequent portions of it. Moses writes, So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me? With all the signs that I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon their iniquity, the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.'" The Lord's power and might was on display. It was on display for all of them. It was on display for the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. It was known throughout the land that the Lord acted on behalf of his people. And the Egyptians and the Canaanites, all of them, they were all aware of this. They heard the rumors of it, how God acted on behalf of his people. And all the people had to do was act in faithful obedience. That's all they had to do. And God would continue to make a way for them, a path in the wilderness. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "The Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Even though we exist as a light shining in the darkness as a people of God, and although the people of darkness that live all around us insist that there's no reality to the things that we believe, they know better. They know that the power of God is at work on our behalf for our benefit. They know that, and they hate us for it. They want to quench, they want to squelch this light. They want to make an end of it if they can. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them." The mighty arm of the Lord is at work on behalf of his people, not only then, but now. His arm has not grown weak with age like ours do. The strength has not gone out of his legs like ours does. The mighty arm of the Lord was at work on behalf of his people then. It still is now. It's most conspicuous to us when we are at our weakest and our most vulnerable, but it's always at work on our behalf. It was most conspicuously on display for the Israelites, who needed it to be on display most conspicuously, that they would be seen, that it would be clearly established for them and all the nations around them that God was doing something special here. And yet they doubted God. Moses said here, "You brought these people, you, Lord, brought these people up from among the Egyptians. How was it that God brought them up from among the Egyptians? He didn't pick them up in the palm of his hand in one place and set them down in another place. Actually, the people had to do something. God delivered them, it's true. He's the one that set them free. We absolutely agree with this. We see it, we believe it, we agree with it. But the people had to do something. They had to get ready to leave. Right? They had to get ready. They had to take the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, and slay it. They had to paint their lintels with the blood of the lamb. They had to eat the lamb prepared with bitter herbs and the flat bread that had no leaven in it. They had to pack their belongings and be ready to move. They had to be ready to move. Not to mention the fact that they had to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask them for money. And the Egyptians gave it to them in buckets. It said they pillaged the Egyptians in that way. The Egyptians couldn't get rid of them fast enough. They became a burden to them, so much so that they were willing to hand over everything they had to get rid of these pesky Israelites, these Israelites whom they had been taking advantage of for 400 years. Now suddenly they couldn't stand to have them in their presence any longer. God is sovereign. Yet we are still responsible. He tells us to move. We have to be ready to move. And then when the news came to move, they had to do it. They were not carried there in the palm of God's hand. They weren't transported there. They walked. And they carried their belongings on their back. And those belongings, I'm sure, grew heavier by the mile to them. And yet the inspired writer says that the Lord brought these people up from among them by his might. Moses didn't deliver these people any more than Donald Trump is delivering us. And yet God uses second causes. We know that. We see that. And so they said, and further scripture testimony says, Moses was their deliverer. Truly, Donald Trump is our deliverer in this sense. He's delivering us from socialism. He's delivering us from the death of an idea that is America. America exists only as an idea. And that idea is ready to be extinguished by the left. God works through second causes, and people need leaders. And leaders have clay feet. It's a thing that we realize that our critics don't seem to give any consideration to. We realize that the same person can be a champion and yet have many flaws. The same person can be an incredible leader and yet have many weaknesses. Look at Moses. It certainly was true of Moses. It's true of our leader, Donald Trump. Vice President Pence's performance at this past week's debate was incredible, wasn't it? It was truly spectacular. The man was measured in everything he did. He never lost his cool. He just kept picking apart Kamala Harris's points one by one, and she wouldn't answer him. And he's an incredible asset to President Trump. In this hour, our nation needs both. Our nation needs a Donald Trump, and a Donald Trump needs a Mike Pence, just like Israel needed a Moses, and Moses needed an Aaron. Moses said, "For by your might you have brought these people up from among them." If you look at this passage, and in this verse in particular, you cannot find a single commentator who will pay attention to any other aspect or dimension of this other than Moses acting as a type of Christ and his intercession for the people. And I get that. We don't disagree with that. Truly, that is truly in focus here. But while there is no way we would disagree with Moses as a type of Christ, I call your attention to the fact that it's the power of God that delivers. It wasn't Moses, it was the power of God. Moses calls attention to the power of God. He's the only one that can deliver. God delivers. He used Moses. He used Aaron. God delivers. Can he use a Donald Trump and a Mike Pence? Yes, he can, but God delivers. And so our petitions need to be for our leaders, that we would continue to be able to live in peace, to worship God according to the freedom of the dictates of our conscience. No one in our lifetimes, I would say in the history of our nation, has been a greater champion for that than Donald Trump. God has as his first and chief concern not your redemption, but himself, his own glory. Your redemption serves that. Our redemption is only important as it speaks to the glory of God. That's not emptying our redemption of anything. On the contrary, it speaks of the saving power and glory of God. It's not primarily the intercession of Moses that is on display here, nor is it the cowardly unbelief of the Israelites. It's the power of God to deliver sinful, weak, flawed human beings that's on display here. God did it. God did it. He did it then. He can do it again now. Think about it. The Israelites were powerless to save themselves. They could not have saved themselves. They could not deliver themselves from the power of their Egyptian bondage. And so too, we are powerless to save ourselves because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead, dead, dead. We can do nothing to help ourselves out of our dead condition. God must do it. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything about our salvation is due to God moving on our behalf. If we think he did that once, why would we think he's lost power or ability to do it again? Can he continue to save the people of this once wonderful nation? Yes, he can. He can do it. God can do it. All is not lost, dear ones, no matter how dark the landscape appears. His saving power made us alive. He saved us from our enemies when we had no power to do anything to help ourselves or to save ourselves, when we were without power. The Apostle Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners and he died for his enemies. We were Egyptians until the power of God made us Israelites. And now we are in the midst of an incredibly corrupt generation. When corruption grows rampant, righteousness becomes a victim. Those who attempt to live their lives by the rule of law are at a severe disadvantage. The Democrats, the socialists, the communists have been planning and scheming how to overthrow the legitimacy of this president from the very first day it was announced that he was the winner. They started a witch hunt against this president. They unleashed the China flu. They issued these draconian stay-at-home measures. They organized looting and pillaging gangs and parties, harvesting ballots, not by the tens or hundreds, but not by the thousands, but by the millions. All of the major media outlets regularly lie. They report fake news like these riots or peaceful protests. All the while, Christians are just trying to live as law-abiding citizens. How do we combat this? How do we fight back against such measures? What can we do against such organized efforts that are aimed at destroying our way of life? Sure, we can vote and we need to. Sure, we can speak out against these measures as we are able and we need to. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But what all of this exposes is our incredible weakness against the forces of the kingdom of darkness, against those who enslave us and make us nothing more than their chattel. That's what they're after. That's what socialism and communism actually is. It just makes you a taxpayer. It makes you one who only contributes. to the already heavy-handedness of a government that rules every aspect and dimension of your life. Freedom becomes the victim. We need God to move powerfully on our behalf as He did in our redemption, as He did for the Israelites in rescuing them from their Egyptian bondage. We need God to move powerfully on our behalf. We must lift up our voices to Him in earnest petition for deliverance. But then, we must be ready to move. We must be ready to move out of slavery into freedom, to take advantage of it as much as we possibly can, to get ourselves positioned to protect and defend that freedom. Freedom. We have been lulled, conditioned in our era into thinking that let go, let God. We're just going to keep stepping back, waiting for God to act on our behalf. We must look for God to act on our behalf. We must petition God to act on our behalf. But we have to be ready to take action when that time comes. Moses says, "For by your might you brought these people up from among them. For by your might." Joshua and Caleb got it. This is a good land that flows with milk and honey. And if God delights in us, He's going to give it to us. Does God delight in us? Yes, He does. We know He does. God delights in us. Why? Because we're delightful people. He delights in us because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood and died for us. How can He not delight in us? He has to delight in us because He delights in His beloved Son who purchased our redemption. We are the purchased of Christ. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. We are creatures of this world and this world's realm, this world's kingdom. And because part of the fall included the death of the knowledge of God and the conscience of man, where man once had an ongoing, never-ending relationship with his Creator via this invisible law that ruled in his conscience, we now must battle to keep the thought of God alive in our hearts, an awareness of the spiritual dimension that is integrally, though invisibly, connected to every aspect and dimension of our lives. Just as for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, there is a spiritual reality that lies behind every physical aspect and dimension of creation. When God brought all things into existence, they all took their form as an outward, visible representation of some aspect or dimension of His invisible nature or character. His handprint is on absolutely everything He created. And the older but wiser generation of scientists knew this. And so in all of their efforts to make discoveries about this physical universe, the thing that guided them in everything that they did was to root out what it is in this creation that God is showing us about Himself. What an incredible thing. What an incredible vocation, commitment, devotion of one's life to something such as that. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without an excuse. This is the power of God. And this world is intent on hiding that from people. This world is intent on extinguishing the light of the knowledge of God everywhere. And so, yes, Moses intercedes for the people, but he intercedes for them on the basis of the power of God. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.'" The power of God was clearly on display in his wonders, in the incredible ways he worked on behalf of his people, in the parting of the sea and the river of water in the wilderness, the way in which he provided for them the pillar of fire and smoke and the manna and the quail. In all of those ways, his power was quite on display for these people. But also in this fact that he's been forgiving these people from the time they left Egypt even until now. Power is shown in different ways. There is a power of vanquishing an enemy and another power of forgiving an enemy. But they are actually one and the same power. Because in order to offer forgiveness to an enemy, that it must first be demonstrated there's a need for forgiveness. And that need for forgiveness is due to an offense having been caused and the consequent arousal for justice, for revenge, and the ability to exact revenge. Without the ability to exact revenge, there's really no awareness or sense of a need to seek forgiveness. When we go to a person to seek forgiveness, it's because we have the sense of the power they have over us, either to extend the scepter of mercy or not. And if they don't, that rift, that interruption to our fellowship that's occurred because of our offense toward them, it's always going to be there. We were at their mercy. So Moses, too, is appealing now to God on behalf of these people, that the almighty power of God to save from their enemies and to save those who were once his enemies from those who are still his enemies, Moses is appealing to all of that. That's what Moses appealed to. That's what the Lord grants to Moses. Then the Lord says in verse 20, "I have pardoned according to your word. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." It shall be because it is. The whole earth is filled with the power of the Lord. And oh, that men would see it and live. Oh, that God's saving power would give those who are still dead and blind in their sin the same life and sight he gives to we who are poor, pitiful sinners. But the fact of the matter is, the power of God is as on display in his mighty working deliverance from his enemies as it is in forgiving those who were once his enemies. There's a particular forum I'm active on, and someone posted a week or so ago on whether or not the members wanted to see Donald Trump live or die after he contracted the COVID virus. And I made a very public appeal to the moderator to lock the thread and to permanently ban the offender. I said, "This is the President of the United States. This is so inappropriate, it's hard to even put such a thing into words." And my outrage was only even more increased when a different member said, "I don't see any particularly moral dimension to this." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me. A poll on whether the President of the United States lives or dies, and you see no moral dimension to this? Surely human depravity has reached a new low." And while I was outraged, and expectantly so, reasonably so, understandably so, the truth is, I have a lot in common with that individual, because we both suffer the same malady, and it's called depravity. And the only thing that makes us different is that God awakened me to my depravity. In truth, There was a time when I could have made the same comments or worse, probably did, but thankfully, due to the weakness of my mind and my addledness and forgetfulness, I've forgotten them. And I thank God that most of you didn't know me then. The power of God is as on display in this world by the powers He enacts to deliver His people from their enemies as it is from our sin, because that's our enemy as well. The psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork." It's there. It's on display for all to see and witness. Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is His glory. His holiness is His glory. God said, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." This, too, was God being merciful. Sometimes there is what we call a severe mercy. Yes, we're spared from a worse condemnation, but we still feel and experience a very substantial pain for the consequences of our sin. The consequence is its own worst punishment. These people were not destroyed on the spot, but neither would they even see this good land that Joshua and Caleb described for them. They would spend the next 40 years walking around it without ever setting foot in it, without ever even seeing it. But God didn't destroy them. He listened and heeded Moses' petition on their behalf. You know, we marvel at so many things in this passage. We marvel at the Lord's mercy. We marvel at the tenacity of the sin of these people, of the evil unbelief of their hearts. What would it take to bolster their confidence in the Lord? One more act of power and wonder, would that have done it? Surely, one of the primary sins of these people was that they were not cultivating faith in their hearts. We must actively work at that, dear ones. Surely that's a thing we must learn from this. They certainly weren't holding on to the memory of the providences of God that were directed to them. So what are we to do? We are to learn and turn. We're to learn from these people and turn from every instance where we see the same tendency at work in our own hearts. Do not let the evil heart of unbelief abide in our hearts unmolested. We must wage war against it, even to our final breath. Friday, Rush Limbaugh turned over his radio program to the president in order that he could get out his message to as many people as he could. And one of the things Rush Limbaugh, who never used to say anything explicitly Christian, in truth I don't think he was until recently, but I do believe he's a converted man now, but one of the things he said to the president is he said, "Mr. President, we, the majority of your base, and my listening audience, see the gracious hand of providence directed to us in giving us you as our president. We see the good hand of God's providence here. We see this as one of the powers that God has put on display." You know, in Donald Trump even being seated as a president, as a duly elected president, this was truly a wonder. Do you remember the faces of the newscasters on the night of the election? I have to admit, I was dumbstruck. I couldn't believe it as the results started pouring in. I thought it was going to be close, but I couldn't believe it as state after state was being declared for Donald Trump for president. I couldn't believe it. God did it. He did it. He did it in the most remarkable way. He can do it again. But whether he does or he doesn't, the thing to remember, dear ones, is that God's power is always at work on our behalf. One way or another, he will protect and preserve us. But then we also see the cowardice on display of other certain men. Bill Barr and John Durham are cowards. They are faithless cowards. They should have acted a year ago to bring charges against those who colluded against our president. They were guilty of it. They know they were guilty of it. And yet there is no one in jail. Justice has not been served. Justice is a necessity mandated by God for the sake of righteousness. By their actions, these two men have demonstrated themselves to actually be on the side of the communists and socialists and the left. If President Trump wins this election, I hope the first act that he performs is to fire Bill Barr and John Durham. How very different this election cycle would be right now if these guys had done their jobs. If they had filed charges so long ago and their report had come out in a timely fashion, they've contributed to a miscarriage of justice, and it may well have affected, I believe it did, this election. Because of their fearful hearts of unbelief, cowardice is a terrible, dreadful thing. See to it, Paul says in Hebrews, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. We are not to be passive in these Christian lives. We are to be actively waging war against sin and evil as we are able, especially where it concerns our own hearts. Because if we lose the war there, we've lost the war, period. Do not let the sin of evil unbelief exists in your hearts. May God grant us courage that we would be able to stand in this evil day, grace to conquer sin where it remains in our hearts, and all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you indeed that we have this example of both the faithful, those few faithful Israelites whose behavior is so dramatically on display in the face of so great a groundswell against them as unbelief took hold of the collective heart of Israel and turned them to sin. I pray that it would not be so for us, Lord. May it never be so. May you have mercy on us as your people, Lord. Deliver us from our own sin, we pray, dear God, that you would make us bold, brave, courageous people in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.